Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's actually hour two. And if you just tuned in, I'm telling you, you got to go back and catch the podcast. Talk to Jeremy Camp first hour. We're celebrating his brand new album, which drops next week. And we had church. Every time we have Jeremy on, we have church. He's such a deep, deep guy. And this music on his next album, he's most excited about. And we had a rockin' good time. And so I'm telling you, if you just need some encouragement, you need some a good laugh and just some spiritual enrichment, go back to our website. The podcast will be up in a little bit, myfaithradio.com. Well, now we're switching gears, bringing on my good buddy, Dr. Greg Smalley. We get him on about two Wednesdays a month. In fact, we're exploring the idea of having Smalley Wednesday. We haven't even talk to Greg about this. So if we can't get you, Greg, we'll get Aaron. If we can't get Aaron, we'll get Michael. If we can't get Michael, we'll get Annie. Annie will come on and she'll talk about her dad, and that will be really fun. And so, but we love to have Greg on to talk in marriage, whatever topic is on his heart. And today we're going to talk about how to stay spiritually connected in marriage and why it matters. So let me tell you about my guest, though. I don't think he needs any introduction, and we'll get the conversation started. Dr. Greg Smalley serves as Executive Director of Marriage and Family Formation at Focus on the Family. He's the author of 11 billion books, including The DNA of Relationships, Wholehearted Marriage, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. He and his wife, Erin, live in Colorado with their three daughters, Taylor, Murphy, and Annie, and their son, Garrison. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Greggy, I have missed you so much. It's great to talk with you.
It has been a while.
It has
I
been.
I just figured that you were done with me.
Well, I was trying to avoid you. And then it was so convenient.
Were.
I know, because we had you scheduled live, and you had that convenient snowstorm last Wednesday. So I'm like, wow, I dodged another bullet. I'm
just
kidding.
It's amazing how that. Now it's beautiful and sunny.
Are you
60
serious?
Degrees.
My.
Oh, yeah.
And they shut Focus down last week, right?
I know. I don't know why we did, because it actually had stopped snowing.
Did it?
Yeah. Well, they had already made the
snow
decision.
Day. Okay. So we dropped in a show at the last minute, another interview with you, but it really has been a long time, and people love it when you come on the show. And I know you're a busy guy, so thanks for joining us again today.
Oh, I am honored. I love doing this. This is my very favorite show.
Is it really? You're not
well,
just saying
the only
that?
One I am actually invited on, but
which
it
makes
is
it
my
your
favorite.
Favorite. Well, it should be. Very good. Well, you know the drill, sir. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days that you can share with us?
You know, I love Malachi 2:15, but let me read it, though, out of the Message
okay.
version.
Love it.
It says, God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest detail of marriage. So guard the spirit of marriage within you.
Wow. That's powerful.
And what I love is it's that last phrase, so guard the spirit of marriage within you. Because I think there's multiple meanings there. I think on one hand, guarding the spirit of marriage means that my wife and I, Erin, we have to be proactively doing things that will keep our marriage strong. So that I think that's a part of how we guard the spirit of marriage. I think on another level, guarding the spirit of marriage within us, that's the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's God. God is that spirit who inhabits the very smallest details of our marriage. Yeah. And so I think another part of that verse is how are Erin and me, so how are we guarding our relationship with God in the context of our relationship together?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's another whole level.
It definitely is.
Guarding that spirit, guarding God. Yeah. How are we protecting our spiritual relationship because of how important that is?
You know, I've just been last, I don't know, couple months, been revisiting the parable of the soils, of how the seed falls on the hardened ground and it falls among thorns. And you look at these different scenarios that Jesus paints, and that first one, that hardened path where the birds come and snatch it up, that really to me is a scenario of just not being guarded. You're not realizing what God has planted in you, and you're not guarding it. And then the next one, it's a shallow root and it's not being grounded. And I feel like that is so common for many Christian marriages. They're not guarded and they're not grounded. And you really do have to cultivate a soil that's an atmosphere for growth. And so that fourth scenario was where 100 times up to what you planted is, you know, that's
right.
The kind of fruit that you bear. And so we're going to talk about spiritual intimacy, but before we get into just even what it means to cultivate an atmosphere where things can grow, fruit can grow, I want to just ask you how you got your passion for marriage. I know, because I know you well enough, but you know, you grew up under the great Dr. Gary Smalley. So as a kid, you'd go around and people all over the world knew him. And for those of us who are our age and older, they saw him on TV and all these infomercials. But that isn't why you have such a passion for marriage, and even specifically a passion to guard the spirit. And so I want you to talk just a little bit about your story and how God really birthed in you, Greg Smalley, as your own man of God, not just your dad's son, but as a father, husband, why you're so passionate about marriage and family.
You know, a couple reasons really stand out. One, when I got married 23 years ago to my bride, Erin, we really struggled those first couple of years. And that was surprising. I literally told her, we're going to have the easiest marriage. It is going to be such a great marriage that people will write poems and songs about our love because it's going to be so amazing.
Put another love on fire. I'm sorry. Never mind.
I know. That's what I was expecting. I really thought I was getting my doctorate in marriage and family growing up in the home of Gary Smalley. I was very confident, very cocky. Just thinking, of all people, why won't we be able to figure this out? And of course we will. And yet, honestly, Susie, 2 years into our marriage, I really thought we were one more fight away from Erin leaving me. Mm. And it was humiliating. I was so felt hopeless. I felt helpless. I felt shame. I didn't want to tell anybody because we should be doing this right. It's extremely confusing. Mm. And yet God brought just this amazing mentor couple who in spite of our sort of hiding and being secretive about where we were at in our marriage, they saw through that. As a matter of fact, I always laugh because it's hilarious. This couple, Gary and Carrie Oliver, noticed that we weren't doing well. But they didn't really say anything to us. They were just observing this because apparently it was pretty obvious to everybody that we weren't doing that well. And Carrie called up looking for Erin. So she called up and said, Hey Greg, hey, I'm looking for Erin. And I went, I said, she's not here. She left me. And I was just being funny because she was at the store. Hmm. And so Carrie goes, Greg, I'm so sorry. I was so afraid that this was going to happen. And I kind of went, wait, what? Hmm. What? I mean, I was just joking. And I said, are you being serious? And she went, are you being serious? I went, no, she's at the store. What's going on?
Wow.
And that's when she said, well, I think you guys should come over tonight. And that was the first time that someone really said, you guys aren't doing well. We see it. It's obvious. You need help. And we just went, we don't know what to do. And they mentored us. They got us into a great counselor. We went through all that. And I tell you, looking back, I mean, that's definitely part of where I get my passion is because I love my wife. I love our marriage. It's not perfect, and we have challenges, and we have great times and mountaintop highs, and we have valleys, and we have moments of disconnection, and we still argue when she, you know, won't listen to me. But
she'll get it one of these
sorry,
days.
Sorry, was that
Greg?
Out loud? I didn't mean that. Don't tell her I said that.
Yeah.
You know, it's all of that. It's amazing. It's hard. It's awesome and frustrating. Mm. It's wonderful and confusing. I love helping couples figure out how to have that great marriage that they loved, where both people are thrilled with the marriage they have, because both have to matter.
Indeed.
But honestly, looking back, I mean, Susie, honestly, a big challenge was our spiritual relationship together.
And you and I have talked about this so many times, but it just bears repeating because this is one of those places of such great angst. And as a woman, as I've traveled around and talked with plenty, and as I was one of these women, I feel like at times we as women have this unnecessary and unrealistic expectation on the husbands, on our husbands, of what should spiritual leadership look like? What should the spiritual connection look like? And if we're honest, so many of us get this one size fits all picture that you should be playing the guitar, even if you don't like music. You should play the guitar, lead us in songs, lead us in a Beth Moore Bible study, right?
Oh, yeah.
And be kind of like a Bible study girlfriend. And when you step back and go, well, I'm married to a man, first of all, and this isn't even at all who he is. I mean, we need to sort of obliterate this kind of one-size-fits-all picture, or we're going to constantly be disappointed, but unnecessarily so, right?
I agree completely. You know, for Erin, she had such high expectations here. I was a seminary student. I went on to get my doctorate in psychology, but when we got married, I was in seminary. So imagine her, you know, thinking she was a relatively new Christian within, let's say, 5 years of us getting married, and just hungry for the word and just excited to grow together, and all these major expectations that, you know, I would, you know, be this pastor-like person and initiate great Bible studies and do wonderful exegesis for her and volunteer, you know, on committees at church and just lead all this out. And that wasn't happening. And it really, really was taking a toll. She really began to question just us and me. And it just was extremely confusing, which then had a huge effect on me. I felt like a total failure.
So your response was?
Well, the problem for me is that when I feel like I'm not measuring up or not doing a job well enough or feel like I'm failing or making a mistake, whatever it is, I get paralyzed and I shut down and I become very passive. And so Erin is frustrated. I don't know if she was ever challenging me, but you could just tell her passion to connect at that deep, deep, deep spiritual relationship and do these kind of prayer time and memorize scripture together and go to church together, which, I mean, it's not that we weren't doing any of those things, but her excitement to do that, it amplified the failure that I felt. And so I just sort of pulled back and became very passive.
And Greg, don't you think that response is very common among men? You know, I did wear some of this as for us as women, we bear some of that responsibility of an unrealistic expectation. And after the break, we'll talk about really what's a realistic and hopeful expectancy in what spiritual connection and even leadership looks like. But just a quick word on the man's side. Oftentimes we hear this, and we heard this when we did Everyday Relationships together. Lots of men felt like, I can't even come close to what she wants, so I'm not doing anything. And also, though, men maybe privately feel just not equipped to lead, and women, we express ourselves more passionately, so the men abdicate that responsibility. Just say a word about maybe what are some common issues for men as to why they don't feel like they can step up, because maybe the wife is right, he's not stepping up, but what are some of the reasons as to why he's not?
Yeah, my problem was that I had this spiritual giant as a father,
sure.
And then my mentor, Gary Oliver, just the most amazing spiritually deep relationships with the Lord. And I went in and realized very quickly that I could never live up to that. And so for us, it wasn't so much that Erin was making me feel like a failure. Actually, looking at my dad and Gary Oliver going, I can't do that. That's not me. That's what shut me down.
Hmm.
And I think beyond that, I think some guys never had a model of what that looks like. I did, and it overwhelmed me. It was almost like it was too good. I could never do that. Some don't have that. Others come from maybe from a real unrealistic expectation from the wife on what that should look like. But I think those things can lead a man to being paralyzed and shutting down and being passive.
Well, we're going to take a short break, and when we come back here, we're going to unpack you have some really important points on how to connect spiritually. And I think we should unpack a little bit to a word to wives as to what's a realistic picture of what you can believe for, hope for, pray for, and what's not. But also for the men to have some freedom to be who you are and still step up and lead? Because you're not supposed to look like Gary Oliver or even Gary Smalley. You're supposed to look like Greg Smalley, and you do now, and you're walking in that, and it fits you best, and it's such a great thing, isn't it?
It is. I wish you would have said that many years ago.
I didn't know you then.
Better late than never.
877-933-2484. We've got some Greg Smalley books to give away. They're all great. 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got an experience with the whole spiritual leadership thing or a question for Greg today. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We will talk more with the beardless Dr. Greg Smalley after the break. Good album to clean the house to. You got to check out Mercy Me's hymned book. Actually, it's Bart Millard from Mercy Me, that hymned album. It's all these old hymns done really funky like that. Love it. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my good buddy, Dr. Greg Smalley. We're talking today about cultivating a spiritual connection in marriage. And the first segment, we talked about some of the unrealistic expectations we as women can have, which sets men up to fail at the start. And you were saying, Greg, how often when men feel like they've lost before they've even started, they even paralyze even more. So let's talk just about why a spiritual connection is so incredibly important and how that looks differently on each one of us.
Yeah, I go back to that verse that Malachi 2:15, so guard the spirit of marriage within you. God, Christ really is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone in our marriage. I mean, that's the way it has to be. I don't think there's any other way to make a marriage awesome like he created it to be unless that Christ really is the cornerstone. I love the Ephesians 2:20 that says that built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So for it has to start there. If I'm not plugged into God as my source, then I'm going to constantly be looking to Aaron to fill me up, to meet certain needs, to be my source, and she's not. And that you can't put that burden on your spouse. Mm-hmm. That's an absolute recipe for disaster. She can't meet what God designed to meet in me, and that's why he has to be that cornerstone. And I knew that, and I believed in that. And he was the Lord of my life, and he was the Lord of Aaron's life. It was how we did that together that was really the challenge for us.
You know, I'm thinking of that person listening today saying, I feel like I know so little of the Bible. And I think this is maybe one of those fears that keeps people shut down. I know so little of the Bible that I'm afraid to connect with you so you see how little I actually know. And again, you self-sabotage when really part of the joy is learning together. And so speak to maybe that person listening going, I don't even really know where to start. How do we start cultivating a spiritual connection?
You know, for me, I had to realize, and this is where the change began to happen in me around our spiritual relationship, that spiritual intimacy is more than just reading the Bible together.
Yeah.
It's more than praying together, memorizing verses together, attending church together. Those are doing kinds of activities. Those are great behaviors. Those are important behaviors. But I wouldn't say that does not define spiritual intimacy, the stuff that we do together. We are human beings, not human doings. And why I say that is because what I had to learn is that a spiritual intimacy with my wife was going to happen because it became a part of our very being together,
mm-hmm.
not because we were doing. See,
right.
I was terrible at some of the doings, and that's what I thought it meant. And so here's what changed my life around this issue. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was actually, my dad and I were engaged in a conversation, and he was asking me something, and I sort of jokingly said, yeah, thanks a lot. I said, you know, I had such vivid memories of waking up in the morning, going out to the living room, you know, out of my bedroom, and seeing my father on his knees with his Bible open and just in deep prayer, just reading the Bible. and that was the part that I never ever felt like I could successfully do what I saw him do. And I tried, and I would do it well for a while, and then miserable for other times. And I built up this just huge spiritual giant in my mind. And I was kind of going like, thanks a lot. I said, I'll never be you. And it's causing problems in my marriage. And he literally took his hands and grabbed my face and held it still, so that I had to look deep in his eyes. And that's what he was wanting. He goes, I want you to be quiet for a second, and I want you to look at me, and I want you to listen. I mean, I'm a 20, you know, 5-6-year-old man, and here's my dad grabs my face and says, listen to me. And so it was one of those moments I'm like, all right, what do you got? I'll never forget him saying to me, basically, he goes, you are one of the most spiritually alive men that I know. I said, I am not. And I said, Dad, I'm not. I'm not like you. And I don't do this and I don't do that. And he's like, be quiet. And yes, sir. Here's what he said to me. Here was the life that he spoke into me that day that freed me. Is he says, Greg, when I look at you, he says that what I see is I see a man who loves his wife dearly, who loves his brand new daughter, who serves them sacrificially, who provides for them financially, who protects them against every foreign or domestic, against spiritual attack, against anything. He goes, I see a man who's involved is a dad that who asks his wife to forgive him, who asks his daughter to forgive him, who encourages his wife, who loves on his daughter. He goes, that's being a spiritual leader of your family. He goes, Greg, it's not about reading the Bible. It's not about it's not just simply reading Bible together and memorizing verses together. He says it's all of that. It's a part of all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, being completely involved with your wife and your daughter. And he goes, that is a spiritual leader. And Susie, what it did for me is that it freed me up. Is what it did. Is it showed me that it wasn't the stuff, the doing. It was being who God has called me to be fully. And that's when I say, for me, spiritual intimacy means that you've made a decision that Christ is your cornerstone. So he's the foundation of your life and your marriage. But built upon that, it's connecting then with all of your being, all of who you are, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength, with your spouse as you pursue God together. See, to me, that's spiritual intimacy.
That is such a beautiful story, and I've not ever heard that story before, Greg, and I absolutely love it, because you were then put in a position to be yourself, and now all these years later, you are leading your family, and you were then, but you are even more so, and probably in ways that Erin has dreamed of. I mean, she's a friend of mine, and I just know, as knowing you in the last few years, when I hear her talk, and she's, you know, she'll say how you've led, or I'll hear you say, we're not going to do it that way. I really sense God wants this from us, and I see that just steals her heart. I mean, you are mobilized to be that guy. And I'm praying this hour that we can mobilize men to just say, God loves you right where you're at. He made you the way he made you. And there's a way for you to lead in a way that sweeps your wife off her feet and strengthens you and makes your family feel safe. And that's what God wants, isn't it?
Stop doing all the doing stuff and focusing on that.
Yeah.
Be
who God made you to be. Hopefully that's good news. And you've been so quiet these days. I want to hear from you. I'm not talking about Greg. He's not like never quiet, but I want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. More with my friend Greg Smalley in a moment.
Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. And when you feel a little prayer will turn, then you'll know a little fire is burning.
that song, Greg. Don't you love that?
I was dancing
Come
here.
Come on now.
And we're not allowed to dance to focus, I'm pretty sure.
I'm so telling on you. Well, thanks for tuning in. It's Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, reconnecting with my old buddy, Greg Smalley. He comes on about two Wednesdays a month. We always love getting him and just having a powerful, sacred conversation right now about spiritual leadership. And both Greg and I have this just deep heart for you because we've done it wrong in our respective marriages, and I believe we're walking it out right. I mean, I enjoy incredible intimacy, spiritually speaking, with Kev in the way that we connect. But it was after, for me, getting rid of my expectations what I thought it should look like and saying, telling him, I'm in your corner. God has made you leader of this home and we're in this together, and watching him blossom as I trust God with his heart. And yeah. I feel like you probably can't even be the guy you're supposed to be at work if you don't have the freedom at home to be the guy you're supposed to be there, you know?
Well, just the power of a marriage and what that does for me and what it propels me then to do. I always tell people that I truly believe that marriage is one of the most powerful forces mm-hmm. on earth. I mean, all God's idea. I mean, he's clear. Again, he made marriage, not us. And he's created this powerful force. As a matter of fact, I think part of the evidence of how powerful a marriage is the way Satan knows the power of a marriage. He knows the power of unity and oneness and synergy. And when God is our foundation and Christ is our cornerstone, what Aaron and I are able to do together, yep. far greater than what we could have done on our own. Mm-hmm. And I think he knows that, and he fears what our marriages could become, which is why he's so committed to attacking us again and again and again.
Indeed. And again, we've talked about this before, but you know, Kev and I, in those about, I don't know, 15, 17 years ago, we were running parallel paths. Both of us, you know, high producer type of people, but we were running such a parallel path that was killing us. And it was the lowest point of our marriage. And we reinstituted some sacred disciplines that we just thought will rebuild. I mean, for me, trust, because he was working his tail off and gone a lot. But connecting, just spiritually speaking, and praying was a big one, Greg. And as we started to just decide, this is a big rock for us. We're going to pray every morning and we're going to pray every night. It's going to look different every day. But what has happened in that place, Greg? Now that we're connected, we are managing five times what we managed back when it wasn't sustainable. It was killing our marriage and killing us. We're managing five times that, and we're thriving, and we're resting, and our prayers are impacting people around the world as we pray for missionaries and human trafficking victims. And so there's certain big rocks that we are not negotiating on. They're ours, and we're keeping them, and everything else has to get in line and take a number. And so let's talk about that, because there are certain things that fit me that won't fit you and Aaron, but there are things that fit you that have to stay priority if you want to stay connected, spiritually speaking. So speak to that.
I think when we settle into spiritual intimacy is about connecting with all of who we are, and the focus is on, I'm going to offer my whole being to my spouse, then how we continue then to guard that member, we are to guard the spirit of marriage within us. So we are guarding God within us. That's why there are spiritual disciplines that are so important. Prayer, I agree with you. That's Aaron and I. We most every night, I wouldn't lie to you and say every single night, that's our goal, but we don't get there. Every night before we go to bed, the last thing I want my wife to hear from me is me praying for her, praying for us, praying for the challenges, praying for the good, praying for our kids. I mean, we do that. So I agree. I think that's one of the most powerful things that we can do. As far as a discipline, spiritual discipline, you know, reading the Word together, reading a great devotional together, you know, going to church, being a part of a small group. I think it just comes down to then what are some of those disciplines you know, that are important. You know, fasting together, that's great. And Aaron and I probably, I mean, we rarely do that.
You eat fast, that's what you do.
Thank you. See, little Debbie, I can eat through those things really, really quick. So I think that those traditions mm-hmm. are so important. Yeah. And that's a part of how we guard the spirit. But again, it that can't be simply how we define a spiritual right. relationship, is because we incorporate these daily disciplines. It's more than that.
Yeah.
You know, one of my very favorite books, Susie, is Gary Thomas's Sacred Pathways. And Aaron and I read that at some point in our marriage, and that was another one of those Ebenezer moments of just transformation, because what we quickly realized is Aaron loves to connect to God more, what Gary Thomas would call a traditionalist, through ritual, through symbol. The way Aaron's spiritual heritage within the Catholic Church, she just feels so close to God when she's a part of those customs and rituals and symbols, and that's not me at all. I'd be like, I'm so bored right now, and Aaron would be just, you know, during communion, let's say, just so connected to God. And I'm like, let's hurry up so we can get to the worship part, because I love the worship part, the praise and worship part. For me, one of the things that I love to do is I'm more of an intellectual. You know, I love being outdoors, so I'm a naturalist, as he calls it, and just connect with God outdoors. But I also love just to spend time researching verses and dissecting them and understanding what does that mean. You know, Aaron, she doesn't like to do that. But the more we can understand almost our spouse's spiritual love language,
mm-hmm.
It now showed me and gave me an appreciation for how Aaron loves to connect with God.
Yeah.
That matters to me, and vice versa. And she gets that about me as well. So that might be the best takeaway for some of you. Pick up that book, and there's a little test that will show you exactly where you're at. I get no royalties from this, so I'm not making this up. It's just a fantastic resource to help our spiritual, to guard the spirit of marriage within us.
And if you want to listen to podcasts, we've had Gary on plenty of times. If you look, Gary Thomas, do that on the search bar on the Faith Radio page. It'll bring up past interviews. And you've listed them in your show prep notes. Let's just walk through them a little bit. I, too, am a naturalist because outdoors just and scenic pictures, and they just take my breath away. And I would
the
also
lake,
yes,
being by water.
Indeed. Oh. And I'm also a contemplative one who just loves to just contemplate and think and journal. So the naturalist is the one who's most inspired to love God out of doors by just being in a natural setting. The sensate is the one who loves God with the senses through awareness of taste, smell, touch, sight, sound. Traditionalist, who loves God through ritual and symbol. That would be Aaron.
Yep.
The aesthetic is who prefers to love God in solitude and simplicity. That might be me too. The activist loves God through contributing toward justice and enhancement of life in the world. So if you're an activist, you feel closest to God when you're feeding the homeless and you're on a mission trip. Caregiver, who loves God by loving others. The enthusiast, who loves God with mystery and celebration. The contemplative, who loves God through contemplation. And the intellectual, as Greg is, who loves God with the mind. And this explains, you know, when you understand your spouse, you're willing to have situations and scenarios that are, allow them to happen so that they can most connect with God. And Greg, you know, we live on this lake, and so we had an impromptu date night the other night. It was a Monday night, but we're in our speaking travel season, so he just kept lit a candle and said, let's have a candlelight dinner. So we sat down and had a candlelight dinner, and then he said, let's go skating. So we went out, and it was 34 degrees. The stars were bright, and you've got to try skating with a pit bull running next to your feet trying to take you out, because that adds a whole new element of danger. But we were skating and skating, and I had earphones on with this worship album on, and it came to this song that just, you know, I'm under the stars, the moon is bright, it's otherwise the lake is dark, the sky was just dark, dark blue, you know what I mean? And I skated over by Kev, and I just wrapped my arms around him and took one of my earbuds and put it in his ear, and we were holding each other really close, listening to this worship song. And I told him that goes down in history as one of my most favorite moments in almost 30 years of marriage. And because that, for me, I'm a naturalist, you know. But now there are different situations for you, Greg, and you and Aaron, that like you sitting by, and I've heard you say this, you sit with her and she does communion and you enter in because you look at the look on her face and you're like,
oh,
this
yeah.
matters to her. So you're not invalidating it, you're validating it. So just say a word about that. That's love, too, is just entering into the other's connection points with God.
It's so important that we understand, much like a Gary Chapman would teach, that there are certain love languages on how we want to be loved by our spouse. I mean, it's so important to know that. We need to have that PhD in one another. This is just another opportunity to go, God has created us all a little bit different in the way that we like to relate and connect with him. I never knew that.
Mm.
I always figured you read your Bible, you memorize a verse, and you go to church, and that's it. I had no idea, and that's that there were these other things and other ways. It was very personally validating to where I went, I do love, like Susie, you're saying, something about being outdoors, I feel so close to God. And man, you get me up in the mountains of Colorado, and I'm blabbing on and on about God, and look how wonderful he is, and check out this mountain, that means this spiritually. Ah, but then also then knowing and understanding what Erin likes in the way that she connects, it's just given us real clear ways to have that shared spiritual relationship. And that's the value of really digging in and learning what those different spiritual love languages are.
And that's just so powerful when you think about God is in these different things. I mean, he created the mountains, you know. He invites us to intimacy and solitude. He is a God of justice, and so he cares about this. So these are just aspects, I feel like, of his character and personality, and so powerful. Well, talk about just other practical ways that a couple can maybe cultivate intimacy without making it these should do's, ought to's, these rules where, it, you know, suddenly it becomes a standard that you always fall short of, and then you feel bad for, where it can be more of an invitation, where these are things we strive for without the condemnation, you know?
Yeah, let me tell you about another kind of transformative moment within our spiritual relationship. We're all familiar with the Deuteronomy section of Scripture that really are, as parents, telling us, you know, you need to teach your kids about me, and here's how you do that. It says that you are to teach your children talking about me when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. In other words, just everyday moments. It's not saying you should only talk to your kids about God Sunday for around church or during a very specific, you know, Devo time. It's just saying, just enter into conversation during these everyday moments. Man, when you're driving in the car with your kids to school, when after school you're out shooting hoops with your son, man, just talk about me. And what that did for us is that it forced us to begin to look for some daily moments that happen that we could use as spiritual connection points. For example, when Erin and I leave in the morning, what we try to do is when we try to actually kiss on the lips, we try to kiss each other goodbye. But then I want to say a quick prayer for my wife. You know, hey, Erin, I know that you've got Bible study. Let me just pray for your time, or whatever it is. There's something powerful when saying goodbye. We do a quick little prayer. I mean, that takes 15 seconds. All of a sudden, now through that little decision, because we're going to say goodbye to each other, one of us will leave the house. Why not use that as a way not only to connect, but even to connect spiritually? There are tons of those kinds of moments. And, you know, simply driving, or when Erin and I are in the car together, putting on some praise and worship music and just singing with each other. Man, do you see how that's connecting us spiritually together?
And it's not
there's,
forced.
There's tons of those.
Yeah. And I often tell Greg, I tell women who will tell me my husband doesn't pray, he's intimidated with praying out loud. And I just say, well, what stops you from praying for him? As he's walking out the door, just put your hand on his shoulder in the most organic way and just say, God bless this man you've given to me to love and help him to be strong. Help him to see himself the way you do. I mean, that took 10 seconds.
Yeah.
I mean, just a simple prayer.
Hey, pat him on the hiney. And then pray
home early,
you really
right?
get his attention.
He won't work overtime that night, right?
He might saying. Not leave. You go to work.
Exactly. Well, we need to take another quick break. When we come back, I want to address spiritual warfare, because oftentimes I've heard couples say, well, we make a decision to start tithing or to go to church regularly, and we always get in a fight right before church. And, you know, not to say there's a demon behind every bush, but there is we have a spiritual opponent. And as you say that a lot, we want to talk about that, how to navigate some of those waters of opposition so you can stand strong when it's all said and done. And again, like I said, you've been so quiet. I'd love to hear from you. So give us a call. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I was in a mood when I picked the songs for today's show. Pretty good, huh, Greg?
I love it.
Oh, Love it. Love it, too. Nothing like music. I mean, you gotta broaden your palate because there's so much good Christian music out there. Okay, so I set up before the break about the idea of spiritual opposition, and you've said this plenty of times, and I think it's an important point worth making, that we do have a very real spiritual opponent when it comes to our marriage. So just take it from there.
We have to be aware that there is an enemy, there is an adversary who really is after us 24/7. I mean, our marriage is such a powerful force that we can't ignore that. And I think built upon that awareness, I think the key is that to recognize that marriage is not an individual sport, it's a team sport. Mm-hmm. In other words, what I mean by that is that you cannot do marriage alone. You have to have a great small group. You've got to have other couple friends. You need a team of people around you who believe in your marriage, who are supporting your marriage, who challenge your marriage, who encourage your marriage. It's one of the most powerful things that Aaron and I do together for not only for the health of our marriage, but our spiritual growth is that we're part of a small group. And if we don't have that, we're at risk. Mm-hmm. And Satan goes after the weak, the hurting, and those who are isolated. And so if you're going to fight the spiritual attacks, you need, you know, a cord of three strands is stronger. I mean, it's choose whichever analogy you want. But Susie, for us, that's our best and most important defense against the spiritual attacks.
Yeah. In fact, our old pastor friend used to say that the sheep will pick off the lambs that are traveling alone, but the ones that are in flock are the most protected. And so
that's right.
We cannot go this alone. We need each other, need a community, and even just for context, because when you just are never around other Christians, you start to compare yourself to people who don't have a Savior, who don't have those kind of same convictions, and you lose ground and you don't even realize it. And so community is so huge. But also talk about pressing through, because I know you've experienced this, Kevin, I have too, when you're getting ready for an event to go serve at any kind of, at any level. Maybe you're not a speaker. Maybe you're someone who's just, you guys decide to teach a class together or whatever. Opposition will rise up. Talk about how you press through and you don't maybe start to blame each other. That's the temptation to kind of nip at each other. How you keep walking in the midst of that opposition.
I think our motto has to be that my spouse is never my enemy, mm-hmm. ever, never. I know it may feel that way at times, but you've got an adversary who wants you to believe that somehow all of a sudden Aaron is my enemy. She's my adversary. She's against me. That should be our first clue that we're in spiritual warfare when all of a sudden we're feeling disunified. Remember, God made it very clear that we are to leave our parents and cleave together, unify together as one. Oneness is the way that he created us, and that's that synergy. When we become one, we are such a powerful force. So the best thing that Satan will do is to try to get us disunified, to get us battling each other. And we have to fight that. And Aaron and I will say to each other, I mean, Aaron said it the other day. She looked at me, she went, "Hey, I'm not your enemy." And it just sort of regrounds me, and I'm like, "Oh, that's true, yes." Mm. And then we pray.
Yeah, so good.
Right there, then and there, Aaron and I have created a little custom, a little tradition for us that any time that we are together and someone is praying, we are always holding hands. Mm. I mean, literally, like if I'm not around her, my eyes will be closed. I'm praying. All of a sudden, I'll feel someone grab my hand, and Aaron will have moved all the way over to me. It's become something that we always want to be unified through that prayer. I mean, when she's not around, I accidentally will grab my buddy's hand or something just out of pure habit.
You should probably explain that.
I'm sorry. Why were you holding my hand when we were praying? This is a guy's group. Oh yeah, that's true. But you know, I mean, just think of that. Mm. Keep that idea of unity. I think a part of that, another way that we guard the spirit of marriage within us, that spiritual relationship, is serving together.
Yeah.
And to your point, that can be anything. That could be serving together in the child care at your church. That could be at a soup kitchen. You know, Aaron and I, like you and Kevin, you know, we go out and do marriage seminars together. I'm telling you, when we need to know why we are together, we need to have a vision. We need to have a dream together that we're pursuing together, and that's that, and it always comes down to an element of just serving together. And so Aaron and I serve by doing seminars together.
And there's something about being in the trenches together, because now you two have such a history together. Remember that time, and we pressed through. Remember that one story. But I want to just pause here for a moment. We just have a few minutes before I ask you to pray. So when you get a vision for where you want to go, know that you're going to be opposed. Know that you'll be tempted to turn on each other. And what that makes many couples do is retreat and go, this isn't working for us. We're going to pull back from this. But if you really get your marching orders from God, you have what you need to press through and put that enemy under your feet. Because if you do press through and you get on that mission trip, or you serve and teach that class together, whatever it is, suddenly you're bound together that much tighter. You've got that much more of a history. And there's something about having an experience together where you're sacrificing and other people are benefiting that make you rich. You know, I want you just to speak to that, because, I mean, you and Aaron have such a history together because you've been in the trenches time and time and time and time. There's so much knitting you together. So I want you to talk about that dynamic of one of pressing through the opposition, but then the benefit on the other side.
Yeah, I love Mark Batterson, who wrote the book Wild Goose Chase.
Mm-hmm.
He says that if you're in a spiritual slump, let me give you a prescription. He says, go on a mission trip. And I would say to a couple, man, if you're feeling disconnected, if you're feeling in a slump, if things aren't going well for you, sign up, go somewhere, do even if it's a simple go down to the local soup kitchen and serve. There is something powerful when we serve together. The greatest amongst you is your servant. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. I mean, there is something powerful when we do that and when we press through those things. And I think that Aaron and I press through the hard times because we have such a clear decision that divorce is not an option. That, you know, I've used this before, but one of my favorite analogies is the Cortez who was looking for the Aztec gold all those years ago. When he arrived with his men and all these ships, they all wanted to go back. They didn't believe the Aztec gold was out there. Let's return. And what he did is he set all the ships on fire. He burned them. And that's where that phrase, burn the ships, came from. I think that is so perfect for a marriage, because what Aaron and I decided, whatever individual ships that we arrived in into our marriage, we burn those things.
Mm-hmm.
There's no going back. We have to press forward. We have to face, and we will face whatever we encounter. And in a big part of how we are able to do that is because we invest time in nurturing our spiritual connection wholeheartedly. In other words, heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of our being we offer to one another. And that is our new definition of spiritual connection. And it's, I tell you, what's so cool, Susie, is whatever is going on for you, remember, God, not you, created marriage. He is always in your corner rooting for your marriage.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I mean, that's the best power on earth.
It's amazing news. As we get ready to pray, I want to just suggest Mark Batterson, speaking of him, he's got a small book called Draw the Circle. It's sort of an offshoot of The Circle Maker. Short little readings with the scripture, takes you a minute or two. That thing jacked up our faith so much. We went through it 3 times. And if you want to get a vision for what's possible in prayer and faith and service, get that book, Draw the Circle by Mark Batterson. But you said something at the top of the show about how powerful and even dangerous our marriage can be in the best of ways. And our world needs your influence. So, Greg, as we wrap up, pray for everybody listening who's married, that their marriage would become this powerful force for good. Would you pray?
Absolutely. In Genesis 11:6, it said, when the people are united and they're all speaking the same language, after that, nothing is impossible for them.
Hmm.
And that's true about our marriage. God, I pray that we are unified. Lord, I pray that we are speaking the same language, that we are truly one, that we have such a clear picture of this vision of what we can be and do together. God, draw us into that clear vision. Lord, use that as such a unifying, powerful force. And Lord, help us as we better connect wholeheartedly with each other, Lord. Teach us how to better connect with our hearts, with our soul, with our mind, with our body. Lord, knowing that that's what you meant when you asked us to be one inside of our marriage. So Lord, just give us the courage, give us the strength, give us everything that we need in order to do that. So Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to love each other, Lord, and love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Wow, Greg, this time flew by faster than I think any other time we've had you on. What a sacred time. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Oh, I loved it. Thank you for having me on.
I think you'll be back next Wednesday.
I think so.
Yeah, and you better be. That's just whatever plans you've got. Just change them, okay?
Done.
All right. We love you, buddy. Thank you so much.
All right. Love you, too.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Find a podcast of today's show on our website. So glad you tuned in. Tune in tomorrow. And don't forget to call me tomorrow. I miss you. Bye-bye.